Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, John chapter number 1. And John chapter number 1, we're continuing our series on His name, Jesus' name shall be called. And this morning, we're going to look at His name being called Everlasting Father. Let's see it if we can. We're in John 1, but we're going to read the verse that's kind of the pillar of all these passages, Isaiah 9. It'll be up on the screen. So let's read Isaiah 9 together, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, okay? Can we read it all together? Here we go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and we'll jump right in here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You. We are so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that we can look at it and study it this morning. Father, we're thankful for this holiday season. Lord, for everything that Christmas is. And Lord, we thank You for that. But Lord, this morning, as we focus on Your deity, on who You are, Lord, as Your Son came to this earth, Lord, and showed us the Father. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand, help us to appreciate, help us to apply. Father, help us to change based on what Your Word dictates here this morning. Guide us, strengthen us, and help us, we pray this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, when we first started this whole series, we've gone through Luke 2 multiple times in the going on 5 years that I've been here. We've studied Luke 2, we've studied Matthew, we've studied the wise men and all these different things. But we haven't really focused so much on Jesus, who He was. And this series, as I was beginning to prepare for Christmas, my mind kept going back to Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. And the idea of this, that Jesus is not just a baby that was born in a manger. He's not just the one that died on the cross, but He is God of very gods. John 1 begins this his book, his gospel, with that very idea. In Matthew, you go and you see Jesus' birth, and He goes into the details about that. He goes into Joseph's lineage and why He could be the king. If you look at the book of Luke, it talks about Mary's lineage and how He was virgin born. But John, as you see, in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, he begins with Jesus, not as the baby in the manger, although that certainly is part of what we'll look at this morning. He begins in John 1 and verse number 1 with what? Can we read the first phrase of John 1, 1? Ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He focuses in on the reality of who Jesus is. I'll be honest, this message, I was kind of struggling a little bit. Because explaining how Jesus, the Son of God, His name would be called the Everlasting Father is kind of hard to wrap your brain around, isn't it? When you think about the Trinity and you examine these things, it's kind of difficult. But my mind kept going back to John 1. Let's do this, if we can. Let's examine specifically what it means for Jesus to be called the Everlasting Father. Number one, His identity. His identity points to the fact that He is one equal with God. As you see in John 1, you see a timing that's very clearly applied here. It says there, the very first phrase, in the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? That means nice and simply, when you had the beginning, you already had Jesus. If you went back to the very beginning of matter, the very beginning of time, the very beginning of space, before that there was nothing. It's not like there was any place to have. There literally wasn't a place. You go back to that very beginning and guess what? There was Jesus. Jesus didn't come into existence when He was born in a manger. He didn't come into existence when He was born on that cool evening. Jesus came into existence far before that. Jesus is God. He has always been, He is, always will be. In the beginning was the Word. That verb was is kind of an interesting verb. It's in the Greek. It has the idea of this thing that had already been for quite some time in the past. The idea is this. At the beginning of time, before anything ever had been, Jesus already had been. His identity points to the fact that He's co-equal with the Father. The beginning, the before, Jesus had always been. Number two, His distinction points out that He's co-equal with the Father. Look at verse number one again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see an interesting distinction here. Now, some of you, you might think through this and might say, I don't get that. No, I don't either. But I see something here that Jesus is not in and of Himself the only part of the Godhead, but He is certainly God. Now, do you see it there? Verse 1. He was with God. The Word was God. The idea here, I can't possibly begin to explain the Trinity. Books have been written about the Trinity, but let me summarize real quick. The idea here is in His very essence, Jesus was God. In who He was God. Jesus didn't become God. He wasn't a God. He was God. The distinction there is, obviously, by the way, let me just say this while we're talking about Jesus being called the Everlasting Father. We're not Unitarians here. We don't believe that Jesus and God the Father are the same in function, although certainly they are both deity. There is a distinction there. He was with God the Father, but He was God the Father. You say, how does that make sense? I don't know. The best explanation I can give you is, and it doesn't even come close to grasping everything, but the best explanation I can give you is that I'm multiple different, I have different practices, I guess you could say, depending on who you are. For some of you in this room right now, I am your pastor. You're a member of this church and I'm your pastor. And there's a relationship associated with that. For some of the kids that were downstairs, I am their father, and there's a different relationship associated with that. Would you agree? And then for one person in this place, I am a husband, okay? And obviously there's a different relationship with there. And I can't begin to describe everything in the Trinity, but can I say nice and simply, Jesus was God. There was a distinction, there's a difference. Jesus wasn't like us. He is God. His identity. Number one, the timing. Number two, the distinction. Number three, the pictures. The Bible gives three pictures of what that means to us in this passage. First off, it gives the picture of Jesus being the Word. Look at it. Verse number one. In the beginning was what?
The Word.
The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What's a word? A word is simply something that's expressed that couldn't be expressed another way. Let me think of it this way. Have you ever had, those of you that are married, has your spouse ever gone and they wanted you to do something, but they didn't tell you? You ever had that? Or maybe since we're getting close to Christmas, your spouse wanted a specific gift, but they didn't tell you that gift. By the way, women, guys are bad at hints, okay? We're bad at hints. I remember when Becky and I were dating, when we first started dating, and she wanted something, and she was trying to hint toward it, and I had to sit her down and explain, Becky, if you hint toward something, I will never figure it out. So what is it? The idea, simply put, is if it's not spoken, how can you know it? If it's not shared, how can you experience it? Can I tell you this? Can I explain it this way? God the Father, we didn't know God if it wasn't for Jesus. Not just that we wouldn't know God in a personal, relational way. We wouldn't know who God was if it wasn't for Jesus. Right? We looked at the other day in John 5 where Jesus is explaining His deity and explaining who He is. He says, no man's seen God the Father at any time. The Son that He sent, He declares Him. Can I tell you, friends, you wouldn't know God if it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus exemplified, He illustrated, He verbalized, if you will, who God is. Number one, He's the expression of the Father. Number two, He's the agent of the Father. Look at verse number three. All things were made by Him. By who? By the Son. All things were made by the Son, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Who made the creation? Who made the earth? Well, did God the Father make it? Yes. Did God the Son make it? Yes. Why? Because He's the agent. He's the one that did the work. He's the one that did it, but He did it on someone else's behalf. You understand this concept, don't you? This morning, when we were getting everything ready, I have trained my children well to go and to get everything ready while I'm doing my own thing. And so they were going and they were getting all the lights on and they were getting everything set and they were getting everything ready and they were making sure everything's all set, and Esther was going and helping people with umbrellas and all these different things. Why was she doing that? Well, she was doing that because I trained her. She was the agent. She was doing that on my behalf, wasn't she? Can I explain it this way? Jesus is the agent. He's the one that worked for God the Father, that did all of these things. And verse number three, He's the one that created. We see later on, He's the one that sacrificed. He's the one that saved. Nice and simply, friends, He's number two, not only the expression of the Father, but number two, the agent of the Father. And then number three, He's the illumination from the Father. Verse number four, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. What's light? Light is something that illumines. It's something that guides. It's something that helps you to be able to see where you need to go and where you shouldn't go. I gave this illustration the other day. I was coming in here the other evening, and I had to grab something. I forgot my wallet up here or something. And I was coming up here. I didn't turn on the lights. We didn't have all the Christmas lights and all that. I didn't turn on the lights, and I ran up here, and I forgot where the stairs were. I thought I knew, and I literally face-planted on the altar and just completely wiped out. Why? Because I couldn't see. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus was the one that showed us. He illustrated. He illuminated us. He was the one that guided us to God. Number one, Jesus' identity. Now you say, preacher, that's not real applicable. Great, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's get to number two. Number two, His intention. God's intention. Why did God the Father send Jesus, God the Son, the one that would be called the everlasting Father, the one that would be co-equal with God the Father? Why did God send Him? His intention. Number one, for us to know. Verse number five, it brings up this idea, if you see there. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, what's the next word? Comprehended it not. What's comprehension? You remember reading comprehension? Wasn't that fun? Right? You remember that? You go in the reading comprehension. There's a Bible here. Holly's Bible. It says Holly. So Holly's just not using her Bible. That's fine. You get into reading comprehension class. Right? She's got her phone. Good. You get into reading comprehension class, and what would they do? They'd have you read through the passage, read through a passage, right? And then afterwards, you had to write like all these different questions and answers, right, about the passage. Yes, you had to prove that you understood, that you knew what you just read. Would you agree? And so it would have these little stories, and you'd have to fill them out. Holly, I'll put your Bible right there. Okay. So you had to fill it out, and you had to make sure that you knew those things. Can I say it this way? Here's what happened. Jesus came to this earth, but yet people didn't know who He was because of the darkness in their hearts. Continue on. It talks about a witness, John the Baptist, as we often call him, that came to help illuminate, to help guide. He wasn't the light, verse number 7. He was not that light, John. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So who's the light? It's who, folks? Jesus. Verse number 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Can I say nice and simply, what does God want to do? Number one, He wants us to know who He is. Can I just park on this for just a moment? Can you consider the reality that God, the creator of the universe, wants you to know Him? He wants you to know Him in a real way. By the way, that's not just know about Him. He wants you to know Him. You know that there's a difference, don't you? Right? I know about a lot of things. How do you like sports? How do you like basketball? I used to be in the... I grew up in the Michael Jordan era. I thought I was Michael Jordan. I am not. One time I was playing basketball and I got a breakaway and I thought I could do the like jump from the free court line. I was like, with my tongue out. It did not end well. I knew Michael Jordan. I knew the stats. I knew all the things. I knew how he pulled things off. And then, can I tell you? I knew about Michael Jordan. I didn't know Michael Jordan. Right? Never met the guy. Never been to a game. I knew about Michael Jordan. I didn't know Michael Jordan. Can I tell you, friends, God wants us not just to know about Him. Church is great for doing that. But can I tell you, if you come to church only to know about God, but not know God personally, there's a difference. Amen. God wants us to know Him. God's message was that He was the light of men. God's message was that He sent His Son to die for us. God wants us to know Him. God's message, number two, God's messengers. Because that was His message, because He wants people to know Him, He sent messengers. Verse number 7, it talks about John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. But can I tell you, there's been messengers all through the Bible. There's been messengers in your life. If you're a child of God, there was someone that came and shared the gospel with you, right? Someone went, whether it was giving a tract or telling you about Jesus, there was someone that shared the gospel with you. I love the Christmas season. I got saved literally December 18th, 1997. I was in a Christmas cantata, musical play, if you will. And as I was there on the rehearsal night, I was sitting there next to an older gentleman in our church named Mr. Ramsbottom. I always used to laugh at his name, but Mr. Ramsbottom. And I was sitting there next to Mr. Ramsbottom and we were just talking. And as we were talking, he was talking about how people can act like they're saved and yet never have received Jesus. They can be good people, but yet never be changed on the inside. And as I sat there talking to Mr. Ramsbottom, I thanked the Lord that God sent a messenger for me to receive the gospel. Can I tell you, God sends messengers every day. You can be one of those messengers. You're supposed to be. You sing the song, go tell it on the mountain, but you don't have to be on a mountain to tell it. You and I can and should share the gospel. Why? Now, I'm reminded of Romans 10. How can they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone that preaches, that shares it? Amen. Can I tell you, friends, nice and simply, what is God's intention? Number one, for us to know who He is. Number two, it's for us to believe on Him. Look at verse number 7 if we can. The same John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look at verse number 12 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. I've given the illustration before of a gift. On Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, if you're one of those people that just can't wait another day, you'll go and your family will gather around the tree or whatever your tradition is, and you'll go and you'll open gifts. I have never, with my four kids, I've never had my kids go and think, you know, I don't really want to open those. I don't want that, you know, that wrapping looks really bad. By the way, I am lousy at wrapping presents. Yeah. All you men, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm lousy at wrapping presents. My wife does it. Okay. But even if I wrap the present and I did it my own, the best way I possibly could, one time I ran out of wrapping paper. It was a big box. And so I used like three different kinds of wrapping paper. It looked like this. Like, creepy, you know, Frankenstein thing. Okay? But even that Christmas, my kids were like, I don't care, I want to open it. Why? Because they believed that there was something good there. Can I tell you, friends? What did God want? God wants, number one, for us to know Him. Not know about Him, know Him. Number two, God wants us to believe. You say, what does that mean? We talk about believing in the holiday season. What does that mean? Believing is something that's an internal reality. God's desire is that all men through Him might believe. It's an internal reality that you go and you understand, yes, I understand. I know. I'm trusting. I'm putting my confidence. I'm believing. I've given the illustration before, and it's kind of a silly one. But if I went and I said, anyone that comes up here, I'm going to give them $1,000. I'm not going to do that. Don't come up. But if I said, I'm going to give everyone $1,000 that comes up here, I guarantee you probably most of you would come up. Some of you would be like, I know the pastor. I know how much he makes. There ain't no way. Right? What would that mean? Well, if you don't believe, you can't receive. Would you agree? If you don't believe, you'll never come. Why does Jesus require believing? Jesus requires believing because it is part of receiving. If you don't believe, you will never get it. You will never take it. You would never come to him. That's why Jesus says, I'm reminded of John chapter 6 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you won't come to me so that you can receive life. Can I tell you, friends, you have to first believe. Unfortunately, man's response is often, verse number 10 and 11, we don't know, we don't receive him, and we certainly don't believe. Friend, if you have not put your faith in Jesus today, do it. It's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf or trying harder. It's a matter of believing in the one person that can save you. And that's not you, and that's not me, and that's not your family. That's God. It's putting your trust in him. Verse number 12, even to them that believe on his name. It's not believing just on a name. It's believing on who that name represents. That he is the Almighty Son of God, the Everlasting Father, that he is the Savior. It's putting your trust in who Jesus is. What's God's intention? Number one, for us to know. Number two, for us to believe. Number three, for us to receive. As I gave the illustration earlier, if I went and I said, again, not doing it, but if I said, I'm going to give $1,000 to anybody that comes up here, some of you would be like, well, no way, I'm not going to believe it. Some of you might be like, well, maybe. I mean, maybe he took out a big loan. Some of you may believe it, but then you're like, well, I don't really want to come up. I mean, you know, that'd be kind of weird. Can I tell you, it's not yours until you believe. Until you know, until you receive. What's it say? Look at it. Verse number 11. He came into his own. His own what? Received him not. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see a transformation that occurs when someone believes, when they know, when they receive Jesus Christ, they are transformed, they are changed, they are remade, if you will. The same creator of the universe, as we saw in verse number 3, is the recreator of man that takes us from our sinful, natural state to becoming children of God. Don't get over that, friends. You say, oh, well, yeah, I'm a child of God. No, you're a child of God! You with me here? There is something special that occurred that day that you received Jesus, that you were changed from the wicked person that you were to a child of God. You are joint heirs with Christ, Paul says later on. You literally have the same inheritance Jesus does. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
You are literally a child of God if you are saved. Amen. The transformation that occurs. Number two, the explanation. I think John almost in verse number 13 makes it real abundantly clear that salvation is not based on what we do or what we did or how special we were. No, no, no. Salvation is based exclusively on Jesus. Look at it, verse number 13. Which were born not of what?
Blood.
What's the idea here? It's not ancestry that saved you. For a long time, I believed I was going to heaven because my parents were good people. My dad was a deacon for a while. He was in ministry. My parents did good things. They gave money to the church. They were always in church. And so I thought I was saved because I was an ugly. Can I tell you? That don't matter none.
God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. You're not saved by blood. Number two, you're not saved by achievement, nor the will of the flesh. It's not by something that you muster up, that you somehow achieve, that you access it, that you have done enough good to make it. No, you can't do enough good. You can never match up to God. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. If I gave you a rag and told you to clean up outside, and if I told you to clean up the ground, you wouldn't make the ground clean, you'd make the rag dirty. Nice and simply, friends, we can't save ourselves. We could never save ourselves. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by our achievements. Number three, it's not by our aspirations, nor the will of man. The ideal there is almost this willpower that you muster it, you try harder. Now, the phrase that sometimes is used, unfortunately, is pray it through. I went to a church one time and pastor wanted, I was doing a youth rally, and a pastor wanted a child to come up and just keep praying until he finally got salvation. Can I tell you, that ain't salvation. God isn't sitting up in heaven with some kind of meager, oh, well, now you trust enough. No, remember what he said? Faith is a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. It's not a matter of how much willpower, how much desire you have. Can I tell you, salvation is only found in Jesus and Him alone. It's found in you putting your trust in Him and not in yourself. Nobody will be in heaven. Nobody will stand before Almighty God and say, here's what I did. Every person up in heaven today and that will ever be there will say, I don't deserve it. And every person on the line to the lake of fire will say, I deserve more. Can I tell you, friends, God's intention, why did He send His Son Jesus to this earth? Can I boil it down? God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to save sinners. Christ became man to save sinners. The question is whether you've received that. Number one, His identity. Number two, His intention. Number three, His incarnation. Incarnation is a four-letter word. It simply means God becoming man. When God became man, look at it, verse number 14, if we can. And the Word, God, we've already established that, right? The one that was with God and equal with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's boil it down real quick. Three simple ideas here. Number one, His amazing coming. The Word was made flesh. I can't begin to understand the mysteries of the incarnation, but can I just boil it down in one simple phrase? God became man. God took off. He veiled His deity, if you will. He gave up the splendors of heaven. He gave up everything that He rightfully deserved, every right. He gave up His powers, generally. He gave up all of those things to become a person. Can I tell you, Jesus probably got sick. He probably got the flu. Can you picture that? Sometimes we picture Christmas as Jesus being this perfect little baby that never cried. Right? But little Lord Jesus, no crying He made. No, Jesus, He probably cried. Little babies get hungry, yes? It's not like Jesus said, Mary, thou shalt bring me a bottle now. He didn't do that. Am I making sense here? God became man. God became man. He took off all of those things to be like us. To struggle with the things we struggle with. To hurt. To grieve. To go through. To struggle against sin. He struggled like we did. God became man. Number two, I see in this passage, man saw God. For the first time in all of eternity, man fully saw God. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you find people wanting to see God, but yet they never can. You see Abraham way back when he's really just flustered with the Israelites.
He goes and he says, God, show me your glory. What does God say? No man can see my glory and live. You see Isaiah that wants to see God in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of all of his struggles. He wants to know God. He wants to experience him. But what does God do? God hides his glory from him. You see Elijah in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of people wanting to kill him. He goes and he says, God, I just want to see you. What does God do? God says, no, you can't fully see me. Let me hide you in the cleft of the rock. But here in John 1 and verse 14, it says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Do you get it, friends? Not only did God become man, but number two, man finally was able to see God. As you look through the Gospels and you see what Jesus did, as you go through and see how he interacted, we see God. Not only did God become man, but man can see God. You want to know how God would act? Like Jesus did. You want to know how you should be? Like Jesus. His amazing coming, number one. Number two, his true identity. Verse number 14, it said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. If you fast forward multiple years to John chapter number 14, Jesus is just about ready to be crucified. He's gathering together with his 12 disciples up in the upper room. Literally in moments, Judas is going to leave and betray him. And here he is and he's explaining, hey, don't be troubled. Don't fear. Don't worry. My Father has many mansions in his home. Don't worry. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Philip speaks up. This time it wasn't Peter. Philip speaks up. Look at it. John 14 verse 8. You have it in your handout if you're seeing. John 14 verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. And that'll be enough. We're good. We'll be good if you just show us God the Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And you see, man's response is often, hey, let me just see God. Can I tell you? Jesus' response is, look at me and you'll see God. Right. Look to Jesus, friend. You want to know God? Know Jesus. You want to draw close to God? Draw close to Jesus. You want to know how God would react to a situation? We got four books to tell us how he would. Know Jesus. Number one, his amazing coming. Number two, his true identity. Number three, and we'll close, his incredible balance. Look at it. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten the Father. Catch it. Full of grace and truth. You say, what does that mean? Well, grace is simply God giving us good things. Truth is sometimes speaking things we don't want to hear. Can I explain it this way? Let me explain it as a dad. We're talking about Jesus, the everlasting Father. Let me explain it as a dad. Do my kids deserve the presents we're getting them? Depends on the day, right? Depends on the day. Here's something that, can I just get to pet peeve in here for a second? Here's something that pet peeves me a little bit. Oh, well, do you deserve your presence? Can I tell you, none of us deserve any presence. That's right. Right? The kids go and they see, oh, have you been a good boy or a girl? Well, what's the measure of that? Y'all with me here? Are you on the good list or the bad list? Well, I can tell you, there's one person that has the list. It ain't Santa. And none of us are on the good one. But I love this perfect balance that God has to where he wants to give us good things, but he doesn't throw out the truth to do it. Am I making sense?
I've talked to people before and they say, how could a loving God send people to hell? You know how I respond? How could a just God send his son to die? You see, the reality is that there's this balance that God gives us good things, but yet he never changes where the truth is. You with me? Can I boil this up, wrap it in a bow for y'all? Here's the reality of our lives. Every one of us are sinners. We don't deserve a lick of what God's done for us. That's the truth. The Bible says, for all have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. The reality is, not only are we not good enough to get to God, but we have sinned, we've fallen short of God. But here's the grace. That's the truth. Here's the grace. God came to this earth to die for you in your sin. He proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to save you. He came to change you. He came to encourage you. He came to save others. He came to save that neighbor that drives you crazy. That coworker that you're ready to get some time off because you don't want to spend time with them anymore. He came to save that person. That relative that you're kind of like, oh, well, we're going to get together with them. He came to save them. Am I making sense here? Jesus came for that reason. Can I boil it all down? Here's the truth of God's word. Jesus was not a baby that was, not just a baby that was born in a manger. Not just someone we have nativity scenes about. Not just someone that we go and celebrate. Not just someone the shepherds came. Not just someone that all those things happened, although they did. He's not just the baby. He is, as Taylor sang a little bit ago, he is the great I am. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. The question is, friends, whether we're living like it. Whether we, number one, know, believe, receive. Number two, whether we're prioritizing, like we talked about last week. Whether we're living like he is the one that loves us and cares for us and wants us to make a difference. Everlasting Father, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Josh, if you can come to the piano, buddy. A few very simple questions for you. If you're a guest with us, we're glad you're here. This is not a time to embarrass you or call you out. We don't do that here. It's just simply a time for you to make a decision based on what you've heard. God's word's very clear. We can deceive ourselves. We can go out of a place thinking that we're good. When you go and when you don't make a decision, you're lying to yourself. We don't want to do that. A few very simple questions. First question is this, and please be honest. God knows your heart. You can lie to me. You can't lie to God. Be honest, please. First question is this. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? Now, let me be very clear. I'm not asking who your parents are. You're not saved by blood. I'm not asking what you've done. No, you're not saved by the will of the flesh. I'm not asking how hard you've tried to be Christian. No, you're not saved by the will of man. You're saved by God. So the question is, do you know for sure that you have known, believed, and received the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save you? Say, preacher, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved. There's no question, there's no doubt, there's no confusion. I am sure I'm a child of God, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I know I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. No one's looking. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I appreciate you. True, I appreciate your honesty. There were a few I didn't see your hands. I don't know if you popped it up and I just missed it. I'm not sure. Can I say, friend, if you don't know for sure you're a child of God, today you can know for sure. It's not a matter of joining a church or giving anything or any of that stuff. That's foolishness, frankly. It's a matter of you receiving a person, and that's Jesus.
I'm not, like I said before, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to even come forward. I just want to be able to talk to you afterwards. Like I said, three parts. You need to know. I found a lot of people, they don't really know the gospel, so they can't believe it, and they certainly can't receive it. I would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know. Number two, you got to believe, and number three, you got to receive. You say, Pastor, I got some questions, or I know I'm not saved. I just know it. Either way, Pastor, I got some questions about salvation. I'd like to get it settled. I'd just like to know. If that's you, no one's looking. Literally, everyone keep your eyes closed. No one's looking except for me. I'm the only one looking. So, Pastor, I'd like to know. Can you just pop your hand up just so I can catch you? I'd like to catch you after service. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. I want to catch you after the service so it's not embarrassing or anything like that. I'd love to explain from the Bible what the Bible says about being saved. Anyone at all? I'd like to know. Anybody? Second question. Are you living the purpose for why Jesus came? Listen, friends, Jesus didn't just come to have a nice little story we tell around the Christmas tree. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came for us to share the truth. God wanted so desperately for people to know, believe, and receive the gospel that He sent Himself to die for sin. Are you prioritizing the gospel like God prioritized it? If someone didn't share the gospel with you, you never would have been saved. Can I extend that? If you don't share the gospel with other people, they will never be saved. Say, Pastor, I need to be better sharing the truth of Jesus, why He came. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. There's some things that need to get shored up in how I share the gospel. Be honest. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need to share the gospel better. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Many of us. Honestly, probably most of us. My hand is raised. Here's the question. What are we going to do about it? Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands, You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Father, we thank You that You, the everlasting Father, sent Your Son, co-equal with You, the Son of God, to come to this earth, to die on a cruel cross, to be our Savior. Father, help us to prioritize You, to consider You, to look to You, to share You, Father. Help us to be the messengers that You've called us to be. Work in this invitation time as we actualize the things that the Holy Spirit has pointed out in our hearts. And we'll thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Josh plays.